Well, good morning once again. I want to welcome you again to Table of Grace and let you know at the end of your row, you have a black attendance pad. If you would, take the opportunity to sign in there and let us know that you're here. And if you're a guest with us here today, we're so glad that you're here. And if you want to share with us your phone number or your email, then a member of our welcome team will get in contact with you this week, see if we can answer any questions for you. Well, today we're going to continue in our sermon series called From Now On, and we've been in this series of conversations of really looking like at the practical ways we could follow Jesus as we prepare for Easter Sunday. As we're in this period of the church that we call Lent, which is really a time of preparation, that we can prepare our hearts and our lives and our souls to experience new life and new beginning. And so we've been looking at these ways that we can follow Jesus. And next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to have a great opportunity to have all the children in here. They're going to bring in their palm branches, and so if you have little ones or if you know little ones, you want to invite people with little ones to come in and help us celebrate, you can certainly do that. And then afterwards, we'll have our Easter egg hunt, and then, of course, next Sunday, we're two Sundays away from Easter Sunday, and it's a great time to invite someone to come and to join you here at Table of Grace. But today, we're going to look at this, that from now on, we take a chance. So I invite you, as Kirsten introduced to us, to look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. So if you have a copy of the scriptures or you have them on your phone, we'll also have it on the screen. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and begin to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." In 2005, there was a book called Blink, and the author, Malcolm Gladwell, popularized this notion of thin slicing. And thin slicing is basically this psychological term in which you and I make really snap judgments about people and situations. And as part of that book, Malcolm Gladwell looked at all these different disciplines from science to medicine to war games to speed dating. And I'm sure if he did a revised update, he would even talk about the phenomenon of swiping right. But he kind of talked about all of these ways in which we make these judgments within just a couple of seconds. And really there's these judgments that are embedded within our subconscious. So they're before we really have a lot of information about people and situations, we're already making judgments about them. And one of the things I really enjoy is that he talked about why we all like Tom Hanks, because Tom Hanks is so likable, and so that's why we just like and are always pulling for him in all of his movies. But he shares this example, and this, it was kind of an anecdotal test, but it kind of, you know, proves this point in that, and that they would get, there was this research done in which they would have these people come in, and they had these four stacks of cards. And they had the two stacks of red cards, two stacks of blue cards. And it was essentially a game involving money. But basically the way the game worked was in the red cards is that they had tremendous ways to win and tremendous penalties. But the blue cards were all real steady. They gave out lots of good prizes, very few penalties. And so what they found was that within 40 draws of the top of a deck, that people could begin to kind of express that they were kind of catching on to the game. They couldn't quite explain what the game was or how it worked, but they could express that something was going on. But about the 80th card that they turned over, they could say exactly that the blue deck would cause them to win and the red deck would cause them to lose. They could express that about the 80th card. But what they found was is that they if they would hook up different measurements to people and really kind of take a biological sample of blood pressure and sweat glands and everything else, that they could really determine that it was about the 10th card that people began to react biologically to the game. That they would react to the red deck and start to move away from it. That they would get a little nervous when they would reach for one of the red cards. The people would know this before they could really even express the thought that maybe they shouldn't draw a red card. So Malcolm Gladwell goes on to say that this thin slicing is something that we do every day in our lives. And one of the ways that we use it is that we're able to read each other's body language. And so we have those moments where we could say to each other, hey, is something going on? Or we know that somebody's excited about something, or we read expressions in people's faces, that's a way that we use it all of the time. But it makes me kind of wonder, and if we really are making these kind of judgments about each other all the time, have we ever had the thought that people can't change? Have you ever had that thought about somebody? Or maybe have you ever had that thought about yourself? And I think that's why we love this story of Zacchaeus. And of course, we love this story of Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus is the story of Sunday school classes and vacation Bible schools. And of course, some of you even know the Zacchaeus song. You've been waiting for us to sing it, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Oh, there you go. Okay. I was wondering if you're going to make me sing all of this. So that's right. Yeah, we love Zacchaeus. And in fact, even in his story in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which, by the way, if you have a young one at home, I highly recommend the Jesus Storybook Bible. But in this, it tells us the story of Zacchaeus, and it tells us that Zacchaeus, that he didn't have any friends. It says Zacchaeus doesn't have any friends, but they say, you know, is it because Zacchaeus was so short? And they said, no, that's not a reason not to like anybody, which I'm so glad about. And they said, is it because Zacchaeus has such a strange name? And they said, no, that's not a reason. They said Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and everyone knew about him. And then it says, as he would walk down the street, that people would see him, and they would say, there goes that nobody who thinks he's a somebody. See, I think the story of Zacchaeus is something that we can all identify with. But it tells us in our scriptures that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. In other words, in our scriptures, when we've met other tax collectors like Matthew, who is one of Jesus' disciples, that this was the kind of person that Matthew would work for. That Zacchaeus was the CFO of the tax collection, that Zacchaeus was really profiting and benefiting from this system of corruption, the system that repressed the people, that this was the kind of person that Zacchaeus was. And he lived in the town of Jericho, and everyone knew who he was. And it tells us that he hears Jesus coming into town, and I just imagined that it was almost like this parade of people as people were following Jesus, and as Jesus had his disciples around him, as he's coming into town, and everyone begins to stir, and they're saying, here comes this teacher, here comes this miracle worker, and he comes into town, and Zacchaeus is trying to get a look at him, but he's just so short, and really this story is pretty comical. It's a funny story, and he can't quite see him, and so he runs ahead. He does what's completely undignified for a person of his age and stature. But he goes, and it says he runs, and then he climbs up in this tree just to get a look at Jesus. I just imagine that he sees Jesus kind of far off, and he can finally see him, and he sees Jesus walking, and then he sees Jesus maybe begin to kind of turn off the road and kind of walk up to him and walk to the edge of his tree. And then Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to be a guest in your house today. How would you respond in that moment, in that blink of an eye, to that kind of invitation? How would you respond? Because as Luke is telling us the story of Jesus, He's telling us in a series of stories as Jesus is beginning to enter into the last week of his life of how people are responding to these moments, to these invitations, to these encounters with Jesus. And the first one it tells us about is this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus with a question. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, that it's a good thing to ask questions and to come to Jesus with questions. And so he comes to Jesus with this question: Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you know the laws? You know what you should do? And the rich young ruler says, yes, and I've kept them my whole life. And Jesus says, yes, but there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says the young man went away very sad because he had a lot of wealth. And as he walks away, Jesus says, oh, how hard is it for someone of means to come and to follow me? He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to which his disciples and those who are standing around him says, but Lord, who could possibly follow you then? And Jesus says, what is impossible for people is possible for God. Jesus says, you have to take a chance on God. Then the next story we see is that Jesus is approaching Jericho, and he comes to the outside of the city, and it tells us there was this man who was born blind. And when he hears all this commotion and this parade coming, he asks what's going on, and people say, it's Jesus, he's coming into town. And the blind man begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And then the people begin to tell him to quiet down, to be quiet. But he yells out even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on him. That the people couldn't keep him quiet. And then Jesus says, bring me that man who's calling out to me. And they bring the man to Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, what is it you want me to do for you? And I love this question. What is it you want me to do for you? And this blind man doesn't ask for food or doesn't ask to go back into the city. He takes a chance and he says, Lord, I want to see again. And Jesus said, go. Your sight is restored. Your faith has healed you. And then Jesus comes into Jericho. And there's this man named Zacchaeus who goes and leaves all dignity behind and goes and climbs a tree just for the chance to see Jesus. Just for the chance to lay his eyes upon this person that perhaps he heard was a friend of sinners, was a friend of tax collectors, was a person who restored people from death to life. And he comes and he takes this chance. And what I love about these three stories that Luke has put together for us is that it tells us is that for you and I, no matter our situation, that if we're going to walk into new life, we have to take a chance on God. That if you and I want to experience new life, if we want to experience hope and salvation and restoration, we have to take a chance on God. And I love how the New Interpreter's Bible comments on this passage, and it says that Zacchaeus thought he was trying to catch a glimpse to see Jesus, but it was Jesus who was coming to see Zacchaeus. Because Jesus says to him, come down from the tree, Zacchaeus. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to separate yourself anymore. Come, I'm going to be a guest at your house. So as Jesus climbs down this tree and has this experience of Jesus, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to give away half of my wealth. And to anyone I've cheated, I'm going to correct this 4 times the amount that I've cheated them." That this was Zacchaeus' response to this invitation of Jesus. And this wasn't something that Jesus asked him to do, but this was how Zacchaeus responded to the grace and love that he was experiencing in this invitation to come to his house, to eat with him, and to be in the presence of Jesus. And then Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Salvation has come to this house. You are a son of Abraham." He reminds Zacchaeus that he belongs, that he's part of a family. And those places in his heart where he felt like he couldn't change, those places in his heart where he thought that he'd messed up too badly, that he no longer belonged, Jesus says, "Know who you are. You're a son, and you belong." And then Jesus said, "This is my mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But there's a little bit of tension in this story. Because when the people see Jesus talking to Zacchaeus and seeing Jesus going to be a guest in Zacchaeus' house, they begin to murmur and to say, "This man is a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They couldn't believe it. And another occasion in which the people are murmuring and they're beginning to grumble because Jesus is a friend of the people that no one else would be friends with, those people who seemingly couldn't change, those people who we've already decided who they are, Jesus tells this story. He says, "Which of you would have 100 sheep who have lost one would go and leave the 99 to find the one who was lost? And then when you find the one who was lost, would you not put it on your shoulders and come back to your family and friends and celebrate?" He says, "There is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who's been found than the 99 who were not in need of rescue." See, Jesus is saying, "My mission was to seek and to save the lost like this man." You see, so often we think about being lost in such narrow terms. Maybe we think about being lost or those who are those other people, those people who maybe don't come to church, those people who wouldn't say that they follow Jesus or say that they're Christians, that maybe perhaps that they're lost, but that's such a narrow way to think about it. Because maybe that they are lost, but maybe the lost ones are also those who have stumbled, those who have made some mistakes, those who have lost their way. Because when I think about these three stories that precedes the story of Zacchaeus, that I think about this rich man who was lost because he trusted in his wealth more than he trusted in God. Or this blind man who was literally cast outside of his city and his family, that he was lost and he no longer belonged. Or this man Zacchaeus who had built his wealth by taking advantage and oppressing people. Each of them were lost. But Jesus said, "I have come to each of these people so that they might be found." Because if you're here today, and maybe you're here and you're not sure if you have faith or what faith looks like for your life, or maybe you're here today and you're weary, maybe you're here today and you have questions and you have doubts, maybe you're here today and you've stumbled, you've made mistakes, you're not really sure if you belong, Jesus says, I have come for you. You're the ones I've come for. That's why I came, to seek and to save the lost. And that's why we exist here at Table of Grace. That our whole mission at Table of Grace is so that everyone knows that they belong at the table. That we want people to know that you belong before you believe. That you can come and be part of the family. And their hope is that as you come to the table, and as you sit at Jesus' table, that you would believe in the one who came and gave his life for you. And that in believing in him and taking the next steps to follow him, that you become more like him each and every day. And that each and every day is a day of salvation, a day of restoration, a day of becoming who God has called and shaped you to be. Because we want our mission to be Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus says it this way in Matthew 11:28. This is the invitation. Come to me. All you who are weary, come to me. All you who feel burdened, come to me. All of you who are at the end of your rope, come to me. All you who are lost, come to me to be found. See, I believe when we take that first step of taking a chance, that we'll find that Jesus has been looking for us, pursuing us that whole time. And this is how Zacchaeus' story ended that day. It says that Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did. He was Zacchaeus' friend, even when no one else was. Because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like. His wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. If you're here today, my prayer is that you would know this love, this never-ending, unstopping, unbreaking love has been pursuing you. No matter who you are, no matter the mistakes you've made, no matter if you are hiding, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you life. Will you pray with me? God, as we gather in this place with so many different stories, so many different places in our journey with you, perhaps some of us are in the crowd watching you go by. Maybe some of us are leading the parade. Maybe some of us would say we're in hiding, that we feel ashamed, that we feel lost, we feel alone. We wonder if we really belong. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to your word this morning. That our hearts are open to you to speak to each and every one of us. And that, Lord, as you invite us to follow you, maybe for the first time or maybe, Lord, the first time today, that we would say yes to you. That, Lord, that we would take a chance on you. That, Lord, we would step out. We'd say, you have the words of life. And that, God, we want to give you our burdens. We want to give you our questions. We want to give you our mistakes. Because we know that you have the words of life. You have the words of grace that say to us that we belong, that we're a son, and that we're a daughter. So, Lord, may we respond to your grace today. May we say yes to you today. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue our worship, we're going to have an opportunity to sing a couple more songs, and I would just invite you to sing as an act of worship. And if you would like to pray for whatever reason, anything that's on your heart, then I'll be in the back after the service, and I would love to pray with you, and I'd love to meet you if I've not gotten a chance to do that. But as we continue in worship, we're also going to have a time of giving of our tithes and of our offerings. And I would just invite you to give as the Lord leads, and you're welcome to give today, or you can give online if you'd like to do that. But I want to thank you for your generosity. It's because of your gifts that we're able to do everything that we're able to do here at Christ United Methodist Church. From our worship services to school on Sunday, to our Easter egg hunt, everything that we're able to do, you are a part of that through your giving. So I want to thank you as we continue in worship.